Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. My dear Christian friends, no, but really, who is Jesus? Maybe you've been asked that question before. I'm interested to know, if I walk down that aisle, about, let's say, seven rows back and four people in, and I asked you, who is Jesus, what would you say? Or if I walked down the center and I walked 10 rows back, one person in, what would you say if I asked you, who is Jesus? I bet your answers would be pretty similar. Different words, but the same message. I wonder if I walked out those doors and I took a right on Grass Lake Road to the Marathon gas station and asked the clerk, who is Jesus, I wonder what he or she would say. I wonder if yesterday, if I walked into the local synagogue and asked the crowds there who gather for worship, who is Jesus, I wonder what they would say. Or I wonder if I called up my buddy from high school, who I know now is a professing and proud atheist, and I asked him, who is Jesus? I wonder what he would say. Interesting enough, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked this earth, people were asking the same question: who is Jesus? And back then, just as today, the spectrum of answers was just as wide and the debates were just as heated. I bet if you walked 2,000 years ago into a town like Bethlehem or Jerusalem and you asked someone there, who is Jesus, they might say, well, actually, I just heard that he said he's the Son of God. And then another person who heard me ask that question and heard them give me that answer, they would say, no, he's just some guy from Nazareth. I heard he's the son of a carpenter. But did you hear about the storm he calmed? Did you hear about that dead guy he raised to life? Did you hear about the thousands he fed? Maybe he is the son of God. And then a Pharisee from the back corner screams, no, can't be. How do you know that power is from God? How do you know he's not the son of the devil? And so the debate went back and forth. One day Jesus was walking with his disciples to another village. And he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? And the disciples responded and said, well, Jesus, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you're another coming of Elijah, and some say you're just another prophet. And then Jesus, I imagine, he stopped and he looked them in the eye and he asked them, but who do you say I am? Jesus knew the answer to the question. He knew what people were saying and he knew what his disciples believed about him. So why would Jesus even ask the question? Well, I think he asked the question for two reasons. First, he asked them the question because he wanted them to know the importance of the question. Jesus taught, and we believe, that the answer to the question, who is Jesus, in that answer, that's where our eternity rests. And the second reason I think Jesus asked that question was because he was setting himself up to answer the question in a way only he could pull off. And that's where we are this morning in Mark chapter 9. Jesus is answering the question, who is Jesus? We're told that 6 days after Jesus asked the disciples that question, he takes Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Have you ever had one of those absolutely astonishing, amazing, jaw-dropping moments where your jaw actually, your mouth actually is open and you're just looking at the people around you and you're telegraphing the message, did you just see what I saw? Well, the disciples had had plenty of those moments before, but this one on the top of this mountain, this took the cake. Jesus was transfigured. It wasn't Jesus, man, you got a nice new haircut, or Jesus, hey, nice new set of clothes. No, Jesus transfigured. He was transformed. He completely changed. Luke tells us, or the writer Luke adds on to what Mark tells us, and he says that Jesus looked like a lightning bolt. And you have to think of what was going on in the disciples' minds. They knew their Old Testament scriptures very well. And so they knew that when Moses walked down the mountain 1,000 years before, when he had talked with God, that Moses' face was radiating. It was shining. He had to put a veil over it. They knew that God came and talked to Moses and called him in a burning bush. They knew that God led the people of Israel with a pillar of fire. They knew that God equals light. And here's Jesus shining like a lightning bolt. So could Jesus really be the Son of God? No, that couldn't be. Could it? Then there before them appeared Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, you have to understand that Moses and Elijah are the rock stars of Old Testament history. If little Jewish boys 2,000 years ago had posters in their rooms of their heroes, I bet you could walk into one of their homes and see Elijah on one wall and Moses on the other. And then there's Jesus talking with Moses and Elijah in front of the disciples. It was like if the senator or the president of the United States came and talked with your boss or manager at your place of employment. You would think to yourself, my manager is a pretty big deal. But then there's here Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. So maybe the disciples then they thought maybe Jesus is the Son of God. No, that can't be true. Could it? And then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. Again, think of what was going through the disciples' minds. They knew that 1,000 years ago, when God was leading the people up out of Egypt, when the people set up camp, they had a tabernacle, their place of worship, in the middle of the camp. And then every time they set up camp, God would have a cloud hover over that tabernacle. And that was a message to the people from God. He's saying, I have a special presence here among you. I am with you. And then there's the disciples surrounded by this cloud. Maybe Jesus is the Son of God. And then God, the Father, steps in. And he answers the question, who is Jesus? When he says, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. God the Father is telling the disciples that yes, Jesus is a man. He was born in a manger. He walks like a human. He talks like a human. He's 100% human. But at the same time, whether you can understand it or not, he's divine. He's from heaven. He's my Son. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus wanted nothing more than for the disciples to know that truth, that he was the Son of God. And this morning in his word, Jesus wants the same truth to be implanted by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Jesus is screaming this morning with the sights and sounds of Transfiguration Sunday. He's saying, I am the Son of God. He has an urgency about him. He's determined for you to know this. But why? Why is Jesus so determined for you to know that he's the Son of God? Well, to be honest, it's not so you can pass some theology quiz later this afternoon. No, he wants you to know he's the Son of God because of what this means for you and me. Jesus, as the Son of God, changes the way that you look at yourself. It changes the way you look at your family, your friends, your coworkers. It changes the way you look at any human being on the face of the earth who's ever lived or whoever will live. It changes the way you think about Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, God. Jesus as the Son of God changes everything. And it did for the disciples too. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of that mountain to take them to see the mountaintop of Jesus' glory. Because he was preparing them to go down into that valley of his humiliation in 4 months, where they would see Jesus betrayed by a liar, disfigured by a group of Roman soldiers who had a sick lust for violence, where they saw him falsely accused by the Pharisees, Sadducees, and a group of people who shouted, "Alleluia, Son of David," a few days before. Where they would see Jesus carry his own cross, and whether they were there or not, they would know Jesus was nailed to that cross, crucified, and died. Not only would they know now that this was their good friend, their teacher, their Savior on the cross, but they would know now this is the Son of God dying. This morning, in his word, Jesus takes us along with him to this Mount of Transfiguration, and he shows us to the mountaintop of his glory. And he's doing the same thing. He's preparing us right here before the season of Lent, which starts in 4 days. He's preparing us to go down into that valley of his humiliation, where we come face to face in his word and hear and meditate on the accounts of Jesus' suffering and death. And so this morning, you and I come to grips with the reality that we are so terrible, so wretched, that the Son of God had to die. This morning we realize that the sins, our sins of choice, our sins of habit, our oh well sins, our sins we've deliberated on and planned, the sin we were born with, and every sin in between, has piled up a long list of debt so great that God had to send his Son to die. Who is Jesus? The answer to the question says that you and I, we've killed the Son of God. But to quote Peter, "Lord, it's still good to be here." Why? Well, because only when you and I understand and wrap our heads around the fact of our depth of sin, there we see the depth of God's love. Think about that. God loved you so much that he didn't send just some average Joe, some guy, to be the scapegoat, but he sent his one and only Son, his one and only Son, to die for you, to take away your sins. And the fact that it was the Son of God on the cross gives you every right to have the confidence that each and every sin of yours is forgiven. I heard a story once about a Russian czar in the 1700s. He had this custom, as the story goes, he had this custom of following his troops off to the field of battle. He wouldn't fight with them, but he would be in the area with the generals. He didn't just sit in the capital in his palace. He went with the soldiers. And so this Russian czar, this emperor, would go, and on a few nights during the war, he would put on a disguise. And he would disguise himself as a regular old infantryman. And when he did that to get the morale of the soldiers to listen in on the conversations. One night he did that, and he went from fireside to fireside, and then he walked into a tent. Nobody knew who he was. He just looked like a regular old guy. And he walked into the tent of a lieutenant, and there he found the lieutenant face down on his table, drunk, passed out, bottles all around him, a gun in one hand, loaded, and a little book in the other hand. He was about to report this indecency to a commanding officer, but he did a little more investigating. He opened up the cloak of this man, and he realized from his ID card that this was the son of one of his childhood friends. And his heart just sank. He opened up that little booklet in the man's hand, and he saw names and names and names with little numbers next to it, and he realized that this was a list of the man's debts. He had built up this terrible gambling problem and piled up such a huge debt, it would have taken him 3 lifetimes of work to pay off. He was going to kill himself that night, so he didn't have to deal with his mistake. Now, on the bottom of that total, right underneath the total, he saw, or he wrote, "Who could pay a debt as great as this?" The alcohol got in the way, and obviously he didn't kill himself that night. So he woke up the next morning. The czar wasn't there, and neither was that gun or that little book. But in his hand was a note. And that note said, "You cannot pay this debt, but I can. And I will." Signed, the Tsar. Brothers and sisters, that is what Jesus has done for you. Only the Son of God could pay for your sin. And he did just that. Who is Jesus? My college buddy, who's an atheist, would tell me Jesus is the guy who I should credit for wasting 8 years of tuition money on, because I'm getting into a business of talking about someone who never existed. That's what he would tell me. But this morning, you and I can proudly answer that question, who is Jesus? We can say, he's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He paid for each and every one of my sins. Amen. Please stand. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.